If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Bear with my throat just a little bit. I like to worship God. I love to worship as strong as I can. And I'm finding Missouri is a little different climate, so my allergies are going absolutely ballistic. Any of you can identify with that? So between a lot of singing and then some speaking, I'm in trouble by Monday morning, but we're going to be all right. Amen. I'm sure many of you have heard what has been read from pulpits for years now. A little boy named Danny Dutton, who now would no longer be a little boy. I bet he's in his 20s, maybe probably now into his early 30s. If you've already heard this many a time, just take about a 90-second Selah, okay? And the rest of us will hear. But he was doing third-grade homework explaining who God is. How many of you have heard this? Okay, good, wonderful. One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so that there will be enough people to take care of things here on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies, I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way, he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to talk and walk. He can just leave that to mothers and fathers. How many of you love the minds of children? 8 years old. God's second most important job is listening to prayers. An awful lot of this goes on since some people, like preachers and things, pray at times beside bedtimes. God doesn't have time to listen to the radio or TV on account of this. Since he hears everything, not only prayers, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he has thought of a way to turn it off. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go on wasting his time by going over your parents' head asking for something they already said that you couldn't have. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any here in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach the people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him preaching to them, and they crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all his hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could just stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Like a secretary, only more important, of course. You can pray anytime you want and they are sure to hear you because they got it worked out so one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong, and besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, beside being an atheist, you'll be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It is good to know he's around you when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim very good and you get thrown out into the real deep water by the big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases, and that's why I believe in God. Isn't that sweet? Amen. If only that were so easy to figure out who God was, huh? How many of you, the older you get and the longer you've served God and known God and studied God's word, sometimes the more you wonder just exactly who God is and how he works and how he operates in our lives. But I'm going to agree tonight we serve an awesome God. They didn't know, I don't think they had any idea what I was speaking on tonight, and we started singing How Great Is Our God. I just smiled and kept worshiping and just thought, isn't that perfect? Because that's a perfect song as we go into this tonight. If you've ever seen Louis Giglio's DVD called How Great Is Our God, I certainly would encourage you to do it if you haven't. If you've seen it, it's one of those things you can watch over and over again. How many of you have ever seen that? You've seen it on... wonderful. There's just a few that have then. Oh, I would encourage it. Maybe we'll do it on a special night here or something. But it is absolutely phenomenal. And he takes a little golf ball, and Louis Giglio loves science, and he loves mathematics, and he talks about our solar system within just our galaxy. Within our solar system. And he just stays within what he calls our little neighborhood, and he takes that golf ball, and he compares it to the planets. And as he goes through comparing, and they bring it across these major, huge screens behind him, I'm telling you, it is an incredible sense. What I call, and I think he mentions on the DVD, a shrinking sensation comes over you. But you realize how vast the universe must be. And how incredible it is that God made it all just with the spoken word. And you stand back in the awe of how great the God is that little Danny tried to describe to us tonight. Better than that, and something I never have issue with, though, in moments like that, is that I don't mind feeling small in the presence of God. How about you? I don't mind that at all. I think a lot of people think they are the universe. How many know what I'm talking about? And you know, people get fame or they get fortune in this life, and bless their heart, I thought of just someone the other day. Matter of fact, driving down the road here in Springfield, I was listening to some kind of talk radio, sports talk or something, and they were discussing some of the breakups and marital woes of people in Hollywood and these people, and it was untold the amount of, well, one of the men was a billionaire. And what was happening in that marriage is they were just being torn apart. And as he was speaking, I was thinking, he himself doesn't know that the bottom line is, I would rather just have my little tent and know God than to have what all those people have and not have God. And how tragic their lives are. But it doesn't bother me to feel small. And tonight I want to talk about how great God is. But it'll be in a context that'll be a little bit unique as we go to Scripture. And there was a little read I got a while back. An African-American preacher in Brooklyn, New York, William Jones from Bethany Baptist Church, said the following. He said, first of all, and Hubert, you're going to like this, and Laura Lee and others of you that have pastored or pastors now. He said, first of all, when a preacher argues a text, you treat the text not as a stake driven in the ground where you take a wheelbarrow and go off and haul a lot of extraneous stuff up to the text. Rather, you treat it as a shelled nut and you keep walking around it until you find a crack, however slight. And you open it up and you go in and you haul the goody out. And as I was reading this text, Luke 17, some time ago, it just sprung out at me. And it was one of those moments that I thought, there is a little nut inside of this shell that God gave me. And I want to speak to you about that tonight. Luke 17, verse 1, if you have your Bibles open. It says that Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be rooted and planted in the sea, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. It was one of those theological discussions I was having at CBC years ago. And I won't reference John that often, but John Lindell and I were roommates in each other's weddings. And we spent 1 year together before him and Debbie were married that next summer. And I remember laying there, sophomore year at Central Bible College. And aren't you thankful that two 19-year-olds can figure out all the theological things we need to know, huh? Aren't you glad? Because we were sitting there debating and talking about why are there so many verses of Scripture that say this, that if you have this much faith, or if you believe in your heart, if you speak to that mountain, that it will be moved. Why don't we see more things happen then on a greater scale? Have any of you ever wondered that tonight? Well, we figured it all out. I don't want to talk to you about it tonight. But we figured it out that 20-some years ago. But friends, we're not dealing with metaphysics when Jesus makes that statement here. Matter of fact, that's sorcery if you get down to it. And a lot of people have taken the word of God at times and made it be that it all matters about our faith to such a degree that really all it is metaphysics. You could leave the Bible alone. You could walk away. You could go into some kind of Scientology or other type of a faith, if you will, and leave God completely out of the picture. How many of you know God is a sovereign God tonight? So as we try to figure out sometimes why things don't operate and move the way we want them to move, many times I believe we have to remember we are dealing with God. And when we get to heaven someday, all the answers are going to be laid out and we'll understand it better by and by, as the old song says. But Jesus is illustrating something that I believe is so incredible and yet so basic, we probably miss it, or at least we struggle with it. And that is that it's not a matter of how great our faith is, but it's a matter that we have our faith in the God who is so great. And there's a big difference in that. Obviously, it's balanced with a lot of Jesus' teaching. But it's that if your faith is in such a great God, it's not so much you and I conjuring up our faith in, because listen, I think Jesus makes his point here. It doesn't take that much faith, just a mustard seed of faith to see that mulberry tree uprooted and cast into the sea. He was saying just a little bit of faith, but in an omnipotent God that you and I serve tonight and we've sung about. But if you have your Bibles open, I want you to notice he didn't stop there. The narrative continues, and that's what I want to dwell on tonight. Verse number 7, here comes the nut in the shell, I think. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That puts a whole new spin on things, doesn't it? Now, let's keep the context here. Jesus opens verse 1 warning against sin, because he says there's going to be all kinds of things that will come to cause people to sin. And then he moves into verse number 4 and he kind of wraps it up with an incredible statement about forgiveness. And even if someone comes to you and they sin against you 7 times in a single day and they come back 7 times and say, I repent, I am sorry, please forgive me. You have to forgive them 7 times. And apparently the disciples thought that was a rather radical thing. I'm sure none of us do here tonight. But think about that. I mean, that'd be every couple of hours. And someone sins and repents and sins and repents and sins and repents and sins and repents, and they keep offending you and bringing you harm into your spirit. And so the disciples, in response to that statement, say, Lord, increase our faith. I think they're just trying to figure out, how can I do that? And they want to follow him and obey him and walk in that forgiveness. And he replies, hey, look, it's not a matter of great faith. Or greater faith. Listen, he said, just the faith, the seed of a mustard, side of a mustard seed, will move and do great things. But notice he didn't stop there, verse number 6. The King James starts with the word but. It's a conjunction. It's a connective or adversative particle in the Greek here. NIV, New American Standard, says suppose. So Jesus, in other words, he's not stopped. Now, he's talked about, warned them about sin. Things that are going to cause you to sin will come. People will offend you. People will sin against you. If they sin 7 times in a single day and ask for your forgiveness, you need to give them your forgiveness. And then they say, oh, I'll increase our faith. And he says, oh, it doesn't take that much faith, just the faith of a mustard seed. And then he goes on, suppose, and he tells the story. When a servant of yours came in at the end of the day after doing the work that you've told him to do, he's your slave, you are the master, would you say to him, hey, you've had a hard one, I know, sit down, and literally in the Greek it means to fall back, just fall back with me and just sit here. Jesus says, no. Instead, would you not rather say to him, now that you're done with your work, I still want you to wait on me, go fix me my dinner, and then when you're done, I'm done eating, that's when you can eat your meal. Is that not what you would say? Because this is the master-servant relationship. Or even further a stretch, would you say to your servant, thank you so much for the work that you've done for me today? And Jesus is implying, obviously, no, that's not what you'd say, because you're the master, and this is the servant. And look at verse number 10 again. So you also, matter of fact, why don't we say it out loud together? Is it on the screen? Yes. Say it with me. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And you talk about letting the air out of the disciples' room at that point, huh? Look at what Jesus said. They're asking him to do something awesome, so that they can do something even more awesome. God, give us greater faith, Lord. And he says, listen, it doesn't take that much great faith. As a matter of fact, and then he summarizes it. And Jesus is saying, I think it's kind of a balance of things here. But he is saying with this little parable of the master and the servant this, the result of great faith is simply a walk of obedience unto God. That's great faith. Just do what he's called you to do. That's different for every one of us here, but just do what God's called you to do. I don't know what their reaction was, but I bet a few of them already had in mind they were going to have an incredible, you know, landscaping business, just uprooting mulberry trees, just speaking the word. And I bet all of them kind of put that all aside and realize Jesus was teaching them something much more profound. But he's so good at those little conjunctions, isn't he? So Jesus is simply saying the point of faith is to produce obedience in his kids. As one man once put it, faith that does not result in faithfulness will never accomplish God's work. Faith that doesn't result in faithfulness will never accomplish God's work. How often are we wanting God to increase our faith, but not for his purpose, but for our purpose? How often is it something in our lives that we are wanting God to do because it's something we want him to do? And he may come with one of those, buts or suppose and lay this out, and you and I are thinking, oh no, I have something totally else in mind, but he wants to teach you and I the lesson of faithfulness. See, it's great to have for the challenging things great faith, great to seek faith for extraordinary things, but Jesus is bringing it all the way down to the ordinary here. A few years ago, a college group from Azusa Pacific University came through Mesa, and we had them. Actually, we had them every year then for about 5 years. They were fantastic. And they came through, and I'll never forget this, and the exact title, I believe it was this, The Extraordinary Life of an Ordinary Joe was the title. It was incredible. It was funny. We laughed. The place was filled. It was an incredible night. And they were fantastic in their acting. But the story went basically like this, that they grew up and they took us through the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and they had fun with all the era changes and all the dress change and all the hairdo and all the different things all through those decades. And young Joe grew up. And at the end of the story, just to make it short, the end of the story was that everyone else seemingly had left town and gone to do extraordinary things. And here was just ordinary Joe. And at the end of the story, they were standing there, the drama, standing there at Joe's casket. And here all of the famous and the popular and the wealthy and all this. And here was just ordinary Joe laying there. But they all stood there at that grave realizing that ordinary Joe had done some extraordinary things in his life. Because he was just simply a man that was faithful. It was powerful. Matter of fact, this sermon came as a result of that several years ago. How many extraordinary things do we see in God's redemptive plan that came from simple, obedient people? Abel offers just the right sacrifice. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, we're back to Genesis, the very beginning of the story. And it says that he still is speaking today. And you and I read it 2,000 years later as we open the Word of God, Hebrews 11, and Abel still speaks to you and I today. How many of you want to bring what Abel brought rather than what Cain brought to the Lord? So we bring him our best. That's part of our tithing. That's part of just everything we do for God. Abel's still speaking. A little boy has the loaves and fish. That's all that he has. Just the ordinary action of saying, can we have that? And the little boy said, yes. And look what Jesus did. We think of a little widow that brings her widow's mite. And Jesus says, the smallest offering, the littlest thing that anyone could bring that day. Little widows here tonight, hear me. If you feel like I don't have much I can offer to God, do you remember what Jesus said about that woman? She gave more than anyone that day. And the Son of God was there to be the witness of her giving. Boy, I like to see her tax receipt, huh? At the end of that year, huh? Insecure, stuttering shepherd climbs up the stairs. And he says, God, I can't speak, but he stands there before the Pharaoh who considers himself a god in this world. And he has a shepherd's staff in his hand. And God uses Moses in such a great way. Extraordinary lives of just ordinary people. But all of them practiced one thing, and that was simple faith. They simply did what God wanted them to do. There are three things in the next couple of hours that I want to talk to you about tonight. I'm just testing you Sunday night people to make sure you really love God and you really want to be here. Three things. Number one is this, if you're following and making any notes. Number one is faithful obedience. We learn from this story faithful obedience. It doesn't always get the headlines, trust me, let me tell you. But the bottom line is, kind of like Nike had it years ago, and they're right with it, just do it. Whatever God has called you and I to do, we just need to do it. Faithful obedience is the mark of the servant of God. Now, it involves several things. First of all, faithful obedience sometimes involves the mundane. Come on, I want to move mountains. And God is saying, well, I'd rather you sit behind a keyboard at a computer and no one will see what you're doing, but I just want you to work faithfully and do what you're doing. You're going to touch a lot of people through that. Oh, but I'd rather speak to this mulberry bush and see it uprooted and cast over here so I can tell everybody what I did. And God just might say, and I really just want you to teach that class of those third grade boys and just be faithful to those boys. Oh, but God, I want to do great things for you. And you know what he might do? I just simply want you to greet on Campbell Avenue or Campbell Street over here. Well, over there. Which side is it? Help me out. I'm so confused. It's that way, we'll say. Okay. I'll learn later. Trust me. But it's the mundane. How many of you know faithfulness many times is just the mundane? Faithfulness is just being there every time the door opens. Faithfulness is just doing what God has called you to do, not grumbling, I might add. The second thing many times faithfulness involves is perseverance. Perseverance. To obey and to achieve means you have to keep pushing through. One of the great reasons I respect my parents so much, and they were here a few weeks ago, and many people here at Central know Mom and Dad, and if you haven't met, they're just wonderful people. Dad is almost now 77, and Mom is somewhere just below that in age, probably wouldn't want me to share. But I look at their lives, and Carla, we've shared, and we've watched them all of our marital life, and I go back as a kid, but what I respect about my parents is they were faithful. Dad was the superintendent in Kansas for about 6 years, and I remember standing there at his going away and retirement party, and the whole district, all the pastors were there, and we weren't from Kansas, so I knew very few of the men there and women, but I remember just getting up, and I said, you know, Dad, if there's one thing I can say, you were not the most talented, and you weren't the smartest, but I tell you what, Dad, you were faithful, and what I could see on my dad's life is he lived a life of faithfulness. See, very few people know the story. Matter of fact, E.M. Clark, who I know just passed away a few months ago, when Brother Clark was a superintendent in Illinois, and my family, we were in Illinois when I was a kid, and so they grew up under Brother Clark's ministry as young pastors, and Brother Clark used to use the story. He later told my mom and dad, I have used your illustration so many times, and you never knew it, but I told the story of when you were 30 years old, Rich. When my dad was 30, the year I was born, matter of fact, I was born like on the third floor and he was up on the fourth floor with infectious hepatitis. And the doctor said, you will never work another full day the rest of your life, young man. You better find something different than ministry to do. And dad left that hospital and God did incredible work. Here he is now 77 and Hubert, he gets to do just what you do. And I mean, I already see it in Hubert. Man, this guy doesn't slow down. Dad doesn't slow down. Just goes, just loves to visit, just loves to be in a hospital, loves to go into the shut-ins, loves and ministers and is there for our seniors. And he is now 77 years old. Can you give God praise for 47 years of ministry that wasn't supposed to take place from the age of 30? But I watched their faithfulness. And A.M. Clark said that I watch, and he would use that illustration to say, I would say to many people, I'm watching this young couple there that had to leave and head over to Council Bluffs, Iowa, and he had to run a nursing home for a season and step out of the pastorate. And I said to a lot of people that if they will make it through this and persevere through this, that young couple are going to make it in ministry. And they did. But at that point, the enemy and others were saying, you're never going to make it. You'll never be able to. But faithfulness involves perseverance. And I'd say tonight, don't applaud them, don't laud them. Read what Jesus just said on the screen, huh? What Jesus just said, just be a servant. Lord, we're just doing our duty. My mom and dad have just done what God called them to do, and they've been faithful in it. Just a couple years ago, missionary friends of mine came through, and we only had time for a breakfast, so we met at IHOP there on Power Road. Some of you may know this couple, but they serve in Asia Pacific area. And we began to talk, and I knew them. They're just probably 10 to 15 years older than me, and I knew them as a teenager. And so we were getting caught up, and they were telling me about their ministry, et cetera. And finally, at one point, we kind of stumbled onto this subject because they were explaining how incredibly difficult and challenging the early years were. And so I asked them, well, was there ever a time that you thought, oh, I think we just might quit and roll up our tent and go on back to the States? And all, they just kind of chuckled, said, of course, many, many times. But then they began to tell of the great things that God was doing. And they began to tell of how 20 years before then, as they looked through those 20 years, there were young people that got saved. There were young adults that were saved. And here all through these years, years that were kind of a drought, there were times he said it was very slow pickings in those early days, but we stayed faithful. We stayed faithful. And they said, you know what? We then brought to the church and even to the nation there a brand new ministry. And when we brought that ministry, guess what? They said those that were in their 30s, say 35, now they're in their 50s. And now they're some of the leaders, political leaders, church leaders, etc. And we realized God was preparing the way. And when it really seemed to be going slow 20 years ago, 20 years later now, it was like it took off like a rocket because all of those were in place that we had worked with 20 years prior. And within that culture, the older that you get, the more respect that you have. And so they are the movers and the shakers. And they said, we now are leading the movers and the shakers in that country. Can you say praise God? Had they not been faithful, even at times with the mundane, but certainly to persevere, they said, we never would be able to see what God is doing today there in the Philippines. The third thing faithful obedience typically involves is what I just simply call the stretch. How many of you have ever had God stretch you? Let me see your hand. Yeah. And the rest of you, I hope, well, he'll give you a stretch. God stretch them tonight before they get home. But that's often the other end of faith. You stick to things, be faithful, obey. Sooner or later, God says, okay, it's time now. I'm going to take you to a whole new level. I'm going to take you now. We're going to stretch. Hebrews 11 is full of stretch. I mean, think of Noah. How many of you know Noah had some mundane days? Can you imagine? I mean, he's just working away with his boys. People are coming. They're mocking him. Don't you know some of those days? I'm sure he worked hard, but oh, some of the mundane to build a big ship like that. I'm sure there were times of perseverance where Noah thought, you know, I'm just about at my wit's end with this thing. But he pressed through. He pressed through. And I'm sure that there were times with Noah, certainly, that God stretched him. Certainly when he began to call those animals and two by two they came, huh? What a stretch of faith that man lived, Noah. Hebrews chapter 11. How about Moses? I mean, Moses had mundane, huh? Remember out in the backside of the Midian desert? Jethro, his father-in-law. And he's out there just shepherding, wondering, God shelved me. God told me 40 years ago that I'm going to be doing something great for him. And there he is out there for 40 years in that wilderness. I spent 20 years, 6 years in the desert. Let me tell you, it can get mundane way out there in that desert out there. But how many know he had some mundane times? He had to persevere. But you know, the stretch came. And God said, it's time, Moses. I want to. And he spoke to him out of that burning bush. And then he arrives there. God used him to deliver them out of Egypt. You talk about perseverance and stretch. And I could go on and on. But the bottom line is this. If you're going to walk in obedience to God, follow me. You will have times that will be very mundane. And you'll get antsy. And you'll want to move on to something else. And you know what? God will want you to stay right there and just be faithful to what he's calling you to do. And there'll be times you'll hit a wall, and God will say, I want you just to persevere. And there'll be times that he will really bring the stretch in your life, and all of it will be a walk of faith. And all that he wants, number one, what Jesus is teaching here is, number one, faithful obedience. Number two is a humble confession. Did you notice that in verse 10? This is humbling. He said to the disciples, after I've told this parable, verse 10, so you also, disciples, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's good. Notice it's not, first of all, what they're doing, but it's who they are. We're just servants. Matter of fact, we're unworthy servants, and we're just doing our duty. That's what I shared with the staff just a week ago Tuesday, my first opportunity. And they said, I think it'd be neat if you just talk to the staff. You know what I taught them? A little principle that I was taught in my 20s now, over 20 years ago. A friend of mine, she just drilled it in, kind of a mentor to me. Christian education pastor there at Phoenix First Assembly. And Louine used to tell me, Jeff, being precedes doing, being precedes doing, being precedes doing. In other words, who we are is more important than what we do in God's kingdom. It is not that way on a basketball court in the NBA. They don't care what your character's like. They don't care what you do when you get off that court. All that matters is what you can produce on that court. That's how it is in so much of our world today. But how many of you know, in the kingdom of God, it matters much more our character and who we are than what we can pull off. That's just the way it works in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you should say, I'm only an unworthy servant. I'm just doing my duty. A servant first. Friends, that should thread through everything that we are. And that's humbling, isn't it? I'm just an unworthy servant of you, Lord. I'm just doing my duty. And at times, listen, when ministry gets unbearable or when serving God to you gets so difficult, at times when you say, I cannot go on, when you feel God is stretching you so far, could I remind you that Jesus said after the parable of the master and the servant, here is what you should say, followers of Christ. We are unworthy servants. We are just doing our master's duty. It's a humble confession. The third thing, then, is a fulfilled duty. And that's what faith is all about anyway. It's fulfilling the duty that God has called us to do. That's what faith is to lead us to. So many people have taught, and I've seen it through the years, of what faith is to do for us. But you know what the greatest aspect of faith is? Faith is there so that you and I accomplish what God wants us to unto His glory in our life, and then we go home to be with Him. That's what faith is for. And people get so sidetracked, well, faith is for this and faith is that. No, faith, the greatest thing to faith is this. Faith is there so that you can in the end say, I'm just an unworthy servant. I just have done the duty that you called me to do. And you do it to your God's glory the best you can, and you live it. Lord, increase our faith. And He says, oh, you just need a mustard seed of faith. And some of the most precious held, think about it, words in all the Bible. Is there anything more beautiful than these words? Say it with me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Could there be any better words to your ears one day than those words? That's what it's all about. I don't care what our lot is in life. I don't care what our place is in the church. I don't care what kind of ministry God calls us to. I don't care what is we might think level of ministry it is, the bottom line. Is there anything more great than to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of the Lord. See, when I look at this context tonight, could it be, follow me, could it be that Jesus was saying that faithful obedience, often in the very ordinary, releases God's supernatural grace, often the extraordinary. See, they say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus says, just walk a walk of obedience. When my wife was about 15 years old, something extraordinary happened in her life. Matter of fact, last Sunday we had up here on the screen, and again Wednesday night in the prayer service, there was a picture of Rose Hinton. And many of you know Rose. She is beloved by Carl and I. She's an Arizona missionary in background, and we just love her and her former husband, Tom, to death. And the reason is because when Carla was about 15 years old, her dad was a moving assessor with Mayflower Movers. He was 50 years old. He had been a Catholic all of his life, and yet he had not been to Mass in about 30 years since he was just a young man, never went back to church. And so Carla was raised in a Catholic home. Carla remembers them on Easter and Christmas time that they would take the kids to Mass, and her dad would sit out in the car. She said, listen to the radio. She remembers getting dressed for church sometimes, and they'd go to Mass, and there'd be a cab that would come and pick up those six little Italian Catholic kids and take them in a cab to church. I mean, that's a pretty fancy church bus right there, but that's how my wife went to church some as a kid. Carla was 50 years of age, a moving assessor from Mayflower. I'll make it short. But bottom line is that Tom Hinton, Rose's former husband, had been the DYD of Arizona, was moving here to Springfield. And one thing about Tom, and Tom has some things in his life, and it's been a tragic thing to watch, but I'll tell you one thing about Tom, he was a bold soul winner. That man shared his faith with everybody, and I've been there with him. I mean, Tom, I was there before, he'd have a waitress on her knees right by the table accepting Jesus, literally. The guy, he was just a bold soul winner. He talked to anybody about Jesus. So Carmen went to his house that day, and here he doesn't know that he's knocking on the door of an Assemblies of God district youth director that's about to move to Springfield, Missouri. And as Carmen's knocking, 50 years of age, without Christ, hasn't been to Mass in 30 years, has no desire for God, things are not really good in his personal life, and he knocks on that door. Before he left that day, both of them later share with me, there was a mound of Kleenex on that table, and Carmen had wept his way through to salvation. It was powerful salvation. Tom then called one of the staff members at Phoenix First and said, listen, I just led this man to Christ. I'm moving to Springfield. You've got to follow him up. And so Larry Karachuk followed up my future father-in-law, Carmen. Carmen became a believer. Bottom line, in 7 years, he memorized over 1,000 verses of Scripture, and he began what's called the Master's Commission. Incredible. And then came along Lloyd Ziegler, and Lloyd took it from there. And then it just exploded. But at Carmen's funeral, as he passed away at the age of 57, just out jogging one day with one of the other pastors, a licensed minister then with the Assemblies, there was a row of about 3 chairs, I would say 36, maybe 40 chairs maximum, and those were the early classes, and all of them were there, the Master's Commission graduates, and one by one sharing what Carmen had done in their lives. He only knew the Lord for 7 years. Now follow me, there's two ends to this. One is Tom Hinton. We are eternally indebted to a man that was bold for Jesus. It changed the course of Carla's life. Her entire family were saved. Matter of fact, the girls had already, through Campus Crusade, some of them had come to know the Lord. Not the entire family saved. 2 of us are pastors or married to pastors. All of them love the Lord. It all changed on that day in January of, I believe it was 1980, when he came. Just a couple years ago, Rose Hinton then mailed to Carl and I letters that she had found in her files. And two of them were letters of Carla's dad writing back to her former husband, Tom. And one of them was a year later and saying, "Tom, this is the best start of a year in my whole life. It's been 1 year ago today that I gave my heart to Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus." And he was just writing, 51 years of age. Oh, how he loved the Lord. I saw pictures of Carm before I would have met him or Carla before he came to know the Lord. And he was a smoker and a drinker, and he was overweight. And you looked at the picture, and I thought that didn't even look like him. Because when I met him, he was 54 years old. He had been saved 4 years, and he had just ran a 26.3-mile marathon. That's how much Jesus changed him. I mean, from the inside out, just a life transformed. There was a man named Tom that he was faithful, that when he opened that door of that moving assessor, more than anything else, he just wanted to win this man to Jesus. That's called faithfulness. But the other end of that is Carmen, and I'll close with this. But I watched Carmen. In fact, it was really interesting, long before even Carla then, is that I remember calling my parents and saying, I was 21 years of age, just brand new in ministry, and saying, I have met this guy that he's just already impacting my life. Well, little did I know how he'd really impact my life. I'm so glad that he had a daughter named Carla. Could I say amen tonight? Praise God. But even before that, I called my mom and dad and said, you've got to meet this guy. And I'll never forget, as Carla and I were dating and then engaged, mom and dad came out to visit Phoenix. Carmen then had been saved about 4 to 5 years. And here is a man that's been in ministry all of his life, practically, my father, walking next to her dad, Carmen, and they were just taking a walk together. And I remember watching them and thinking what two different paths these men have taken. And yet they both now are working in ministry in two different states, two different places, but how God, and it was so interesting to me how they could just relate to one another, and Carm had only been a Christian for 4 years. But I tell you what, he was faithful. One thing he said is, you know what Catholicism taught me was a reverence for God. I asked Carmen one day, why do you pray so much? He said, I don't know. It just seems like I go back to my roots. I go back to as a little boy, and there's a reverence, and I just want to bow before God. He ran a lot. I remember one day going in a little prayer room that we had there at the church, and he had been out jogging, and he had his face to the ground. He's in those jogging shorts, and I'll never forget the reverence as I just stood for a moment, and I looked at my father-in-law as he prayed. Carmen out jogging one day, his heart gave out. He had known the Lord for 7 years, but I tell you what, he heard these words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. I want to remind us tonight as we close that faithfulness often will bring the mundane. And you might be here tonight and you say, Jeff, I just want to do something more exciting for God. Could I remind you that anything that you do for God has eternity attached to it? I don't care if you vacuum a floor, set up a chair, wipe down a table. Whatever it is that seems so mundane to you, do you realize if you do it unto the Lord, there's eternity attached to it? I want to encourage you tonight, faithfulness has to do with perseverance. And you might have been at the point when you came in tonight, for whatever the reason, man, you're done. Whether it be a marriage, whether it be your ministry, whether it be your life, your job, whatever it is, you are tired of life. Do you know so many people that they give up on the faith because they're just not willing to persevere? And if they just would persevere a little bit longer and turn that corner, here will come the extraordinary, the stretch. God will do something incredible, but they will have missed it if they didn't just persevere a little bit further. So I encourage you tonight that faithfulness is going to be the mundane, the persevering, but also the stretch that God's going to bring. Second is the humble confession. And would you say this with me tonight? And it may be hard for some of you to say, but this is what Jesus said we ought to say as his disciples. I am just an unworthy servant. I'm only doing my duty. Would you say that with me? I am just an unworthy servant. I am only doing my duty. One more time. I am just an unworthy servant. I am only doing my duty. That's what Jesus said we should say. And in the end, I want to challenge you to faithful, fulfilled duty so that we will hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. How many want greater faith tonight? How many want to just be faithful? Which, by the way, means to be what? Full of faith. And that's what it's going to take. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Close your eyes. We're going to open up the altars here in a moment. Tom's going to begin to play. And I'd love just to have all of us come. But you know what? Tonight, on my heart, as I was preparing this afternoon and thinking of you and praying for tonight, I just sense that there could be one or two here tonight that would say, you know what, I'm about ready to throw in the towel. And rather than tonight you say, oh Lord, give me more faith, my challenge to you tonight would be what Jesus said, and instead that you just say, oh Lord, help me be faithful. Just help me be faithful. And you may be so weary tonight, you know what, I'm available. People are available. As we will come to these altars, why don't you kneel here? But before you meet with a man, come before the front here and just meet with God. And just turn it to Him. And I just have a funny feeling that God will meet you at this altar tonight. And you can leave here. In the old days, we called it praying through. And it was just times where you just had to get back up and hit that ground again. Hit that race. Run it again. And you might have come in this room very discouraged tonight. Can I encourage you just to be faithful? And as you kneel here tonight, and if you need special prayer, I'd love to pray with you. And there are others I know that would be here. Pastors and leaders would be glad to pray with you, to encourage you through. Sometimes we just need that. But you know what? I really believe if you come, God will meet you right here. That there are some that you're just near the end. You're near the end of your rope. God's going to meet you here tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the teaching. As we say, Lord, increase our faith. And you say, suppose there's a master with a servant. You teach us a great little nugget. Lord, I pray tonight that every one of us would recommit our hearts to just do our duty. We're unworthy servants, Lord, but I thank you that in you, Jesus, you make us worthy to be called children of God and to be your servants tonight. So, Lord, may we be faithful. I pray for those that greet. I pray for those that teach. I pray for those, Lord, that work with children, that sit in the nurseries on a Sunday morning and rock a child in their lap, Lord, are faithful. Oh, God, give them encouragement to not give up, but to keep persevering, even in the mundane, because, God, one day their reward will be great. You have assigned to each of us a task. God, may we be faithful to that task tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.